we are in thy presence, and we do desire to walk very softly before thee. Oh, we pray that thou wilt cleanse us with a precious blood. We pray that thou wilt quicken our spirit and enlighten the eyes of our hearts. We pray that thou wilt reveal thyself to us, because unless thou dost reveal, thou dost know how hopeless and helpless we are. So, Lord, we do offer ourselves to thee. We pray that thou wilt remove the veil upon our hearts. We ask thee that thou wilt be pleased to manifest thyself to us. Oh, how we praise and thank thee, because it is thy good pleasure to reveal thy Son in us. So we do look to thee together. O Lord, lead us on, we pray thee. We ask thee that thou wilt open thy word to us and open our hearts to thy word. We pray that whatever that which thou hast already spoken to us may not be lost, but may be watered, may be strengthened. We pray that thou wilt lead us from step to step, from glory to glory, that truly we may be unto the praise of thy name, because thou art worthy, worthy to be praised. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you please turn to the letter to the Colossians? I'm reading probably from a very different version from yours, but I think the thought is there, whatever vision or version you have. I'm reading from the New Translation. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually when praying for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have toward all these things, on account of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the glad tidings, which are come to you as they are in all the world, and are bearing fruit and growing, even as also among you, from the day ye heard them, and knew indeed the grace of God in truth, even as ye learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondman, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, who has also manifested to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you, to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I believe that everyone who reads this letter to the Colossians cannot fail to discover that there are certain words, maybe in different forms, and yet all these words give the same idea, the same thought. And you'll find these words scattered all over this short letter. These words like feel, full, fullness, fulfilled, perfect, complete, all, every. Now words like these they are different in form. And yet, you come to see the same thought, the same idea throughout this short letter. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 9, that which we have just read, it says, "To the end that ye may be sealed with the full knowledge of his will." I know in certain versions you just have knowledge of his will. But those who know the original tells us that this knowledge is different from the common knowledge. It is the full knowledge, very thorough, very deep, not just on the surface. It is the full knowledge of his will. And then you find in all wisdom, not just a little wisdom, but all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And again you find in verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell." The fullness of the Godhead. Verse 25, "According to the dispensation of God, which is given me towards you to complete the word of God." 28, "That we may present every man perfect in Christ." Then in chapter 2, verse 2, we find this, "To the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God." You find here all riches, full assurance, and full knowledge again. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." Now again you find in chapter 3, verse 10, "And having put on the new, renewed into full knowledge, according to the image of him that has created him." And verse 11, "Wherein there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is everything and in all." If you turn to the last chapter, the fourth chapter, you'll find in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, the bondman of Christ Jesus, salutes you, always combating earnestly for you in prayer, to the end that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And finally, in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, to the end that thou fulfill it." So, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find these words scattered throughout this little epistle. And of course, when you find these words in this letter, bearing more or less the same idea, the same thought, you cannot but come to the conclusion that most likely, this is the thought of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. Or to put it more accurately, this must be the thought of the Spirit of God when he uses Paul to write this short epistle. In other words, the letter to the Colossians conveys to us the thought of fullness. And we trust that the thought of fullness is the thought of God. And it is not only for those saints in Colossae, it is for us here, even this day. We know that Paul personally had never met these saints in Colossae. He told us himself that he had never seen them in person. He had heard of them, most likely through Epaphras. Now, some people think that Epaphras probably was brought to the Lord through the Apostle Paul. But anyway, we know that Paul personally had never seen these things in Colossae. He only heard of them. And what he had heard, on the one hand, was very good, because these things had a good beginning in the Lord. We find that Paul said, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. They had faith in Christ Jesus. When the word of God came to their midst, maybe through Epaphras, they did not hear these words as the words of man. But when they heard the glad tidings, they were touched by God, and they had a living faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith was not in any man, nor in any organization, nor even in any teaching or doctrine. Their faith was in Christ Jesus, in the living person of our Lord Jesus. And we know, when you have such a faith, it is saving faith. It is real faith. They have faith in Christ Jesus. And together with that, they have love towards all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus and love towards all the saints always go together. You remember the Apostle John says, if you do not know how to love the brother whom you can see, how can you love the one whom you do not see? If you love God and hate your brother, that means that you do not love God at all. Because he who loves the one who begets us will love those who are begotten of God. So here you find these things. They have faith in Christ Jesus. And they also have love towards all the things. Their love is not the kind of love that the world knows. In the world you'll find there is such a thing called love. But we love only those whom we want to love, who are lovely. But here you'll find their love seems to have no choice and no selection. They love all the things. Not only those who are very close to them, those who were near to them, but they love also those whom they have never seen before. They had a love towards all the saints. That's genuine love. That must be love from God. Whenever you find one who begins to love the saints, begins to love all who are the Lord, you know that he must be the Lord. Because in the first epistle of John, you'll find that this is one of the evidences of those who have eternal life. And not only that, they also have hope which is laid up for them in the heavens. I think probably these people, after they have believed in the Lord Jesus, this probably was the first time that they really had some hope. You know, the world has no hope without God and without hope. But after they had believed in the Lord Jesus and they began to love all the saints, they began to have hope. Their hope was not on the things of this earth. Their hope were laid up in heaven. That is where their hope was. And because their hope was in heaven, that, in a sense, encouraged them to keep on trusting in the Lord and loving all the things. So you'll find these three things always go together: faith, love, and hope. These are the evidences of the grace of God upon anyone. If one who has really had the grace of God upon him or her, these three evidences will be seen in that life. There will be faith in Christ Jesus, love towards all the saints, not discriminating, but towards all the saints, and also they have their hope in heaven. They consider themselves as sojourners and strangers on this earth because their hope is in heaven. Now Paul, when he heard of these things manifested in the life of these saints in Colossae, he thanked God very much because he saw that they were truly the Lord. He was very happy because of this. But on the one hand, he thanked God for what he had heard about these people. Yet on the other hand, he felt greatly burdened before the Lord. You remember that he was in prison in Rome at that time. Most people would only think of their own suffering. Most people will be very much self-centered when they suffer in this manner. But Paul, when he heard about these things in Colossae, whom he had never seen in person, he began to be greatly burdened in his spirit, and he gave himself to prayer. He could not go to them to speak to them in person. If God should grant this, he would do that. But he was burdened before the Lord. He gave himself to prayer before the Lord. And his prayer was not something that was very general and very vague. You know, sometimes when we pray a very general and vague prayer. As if the Lord should answer, that's good. If he doesn't answer, it does not matter. It does not really touch us. But when Paul gave himself to prayer, he said he wrestled before the Lord. He agonized before the Lord. He prayed with great earnestness for these things in Colossae. And his prayer had a very definite objective. He told us himself, for this reason we also from the day we heard of your faith and love do not cease praying and asking for you to the end. In other words, you'll find that his prayer had a definite objective, had a definite goal. There was a purpose in his prayer. He did not just pray for them in a very general way. Oh, that the Lord will bless them, that the Lord will keep them, that the Lord will keep them from temptation and deliver them from trials and suffering. When he heard that they were really the Lord, then he was exercised to a great degree. He prayed that they may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find that with this brother Paul, when he prayed for these saints in Colossae, he had a very definite purpose and objective in his prayer. Why? Because he knew that God's purpose for his own is not just that we may have faith in Christ Jesus, love towards all the saints, and hope laid up in heaven. These are the basics, the foundation. We begin from here. But God does not and never wants us just to remain in that initial stage of our Christian life. If we are contented, very contented, and say, now that's good enough. Like many people say, now if I can go to heaven after I die, that's good enough. And some others feel that if they are saved, now that is the goal, that is the end, and there is nothing more. just to wait here until you die. Dear brothers and sisters, we find that this is certainly not God's purpose. God's purpose for those who are His own is the purpose of fullness. God will never be satisfied with anything less than fullness for His people. Thank God, we have faith in Christ Jesus. We have love towards all the things. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. But dear brothers and sisters, are we contented? Are we satisfied? Are we just sit back and say, now Lord, that's all you can give, and that's all we want, and we are just waiting for the day of the redemption of our body? Or do we see that God's purpose, God's thought concerning us is far much more than we think? God is a God of fullness. Everything that comes out of God has the concept, the idea, the fact of fullness in it. And He will never be satisfied with anything less than fullness. We can go back even to the very beginning. You remember that God created man in His own image, according to His likeness. Man was created a living soul with a capacity for God, with the ability to contact his environment, a living soul in the image of God. And yet you'll find God was not satisfied. Yes, God had created man. It is a noble creation, a masterpiece of God, we will say. And yet God was not satisfied. Man was a living soul. Man was a vessel. And yet that vessel needed to be filled. And that's the reason why you'll find God planted a garden. And there in the garden you'll find all kinds of trees with fruits that are good for food. This is the provision of God for the physical need of man. All the fruits of the tree can be taken, and these will nourish his physical body. But God said, man does not live by bread alone. If God just prepare for us our physical need that we can live, we can continue our life, physical life on earth, God said, man does not live by bread alone. That is not enough. Not enough just to have a physical continuing. And you remember in the garden, there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our brother mentioned that this morning. Now, in a sense, we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the food for our soul. Because when one eats the tree fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then his reasoning power, his mind, his soul power will be greatly developed, nourished. And God said, man shall not eat this fruit, because on the day that he shall eat, he shall surely die. Why? Because if man should develop his soul power, his soul life, apart from God's life, the result will be death. When one's soul is greatly developed, when one's reasoning power is developed to the nth degree, man began to be independent. Man began to think himself as God. Man began to declare independence of God. And in so doing, he died. That's the reason why God said, man shall not eat this fruit, lest he die. This is the food for the soul, But apart from the spirit life, it will mean death to us. And how many today are eating this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then you find in the midst of the garden, God planted the tree of life. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we all know this. This is our spiritual food. This is the food for our spirit. If man shall eat this fruit, then in man's spirit there will be life. Even the life of God. This is eternal life. So you'll find that even after God has created man, such a noble creation, a living soul, and yet God is not satisfied. God desires that man should eat the fruit of the tree of life, that man should be filled with him, with God himself, to be filled with the life of God. That is God's purpose. Fullness. That is the thought of God concerning man. And you find the same thing illustrated in the life of Abraham. We remember how Abraham, by faith, stepped out to follow God. And while he was wandering, in a sense, in the promised land, God promised to give him a son. He waited and waited, and that son didn't come. So one day, you remember when God said, "I will bless you," he said, "May Eliezer, my steward, live before you. I have no son. So my steward, Eliezer, he will be my son to inherit all that I have." But God said, "No, the son must come out from you yourself." And then after a while, you remember how through a slave, Abraham got Ishmael. And when God talked to him, he said, "May Ishmael live before you." Here you'll find Abraham, sometimes when he was tested, he was contented with Eliezer. He was contented with Ishmael. He thought, well, it was too difficult, and this will be all right if God will allow that. But God said, no. God will not permit anything less than his full thought. It must be Isaac. In this seed shall all the nations be blessed. And his seed shall be as the stars in the heavens, as the sand of the sea. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find God's thought is the thought of fullness. God is not contented with anything less than that. And we all know that even Isaac is just a type. Because it is in the one greater than Isaac that God's thought concerning the son is to be finally fulfilled. And the same thing is true with the land. You remember Abraham started out, he came to a strange land, and while they were journeying in the land, you remember his nephew Lot raised up his eyes and saw that plain by the Jordan River, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all these cities before they were destroyed. They were like the Garden of Eden. And Lot jumped into it. Lot said, "That's good enough for me." But God told Abraham, "Raise your eyes, look north and south, east and west, and all that you could see, I will give to you and to your seed." And of course, we know that is just a type. What God had in mind is our Canaan, the richest of Christ. That is the land that he promised to those who step out and follow him by faith. So, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find in the life of Abraham, God's thought, God's dealing with Abraham, is based upon the thought of fullness. Not to be satisfied and contented with just a little, but to go all the way with God to the realization of the full thought of God. And the same thing you can find in the life of David. You remember David? When he had a desire to build God a house, and God surpassed him by sending Nathan to him and said, I will build you a house. Your son shall sit on the throne, and your kingdom shall be established forever, and so on and so forth. And when David heard of that, he went into the presence of God. He sat there and said, now God, this may seem to be a small thing to you, but it is already too big for me. And how he poured out his heart towards the Lord and said, now God, you have promised me to build me such a house. God's thought with David was more than Solomon, was more than one or two or even 10 generations. We know that God thought concerning his house, and that kingdom is a kingdom that never ends, and that son is Christ. It is in Christ that all these promises are fulfilled. In other words, you'll find it is fullness again. God, when he deals with man, it is never in just tiny little things. You'll find that it is always with that overflowing fullness in his heart. This is like God. Anything less than fullness is not like God. It is a disgrace to God. It is contradictory to the very nature of God. God is a God of fullness. Of course, when we come to the New Testament, when our Lord Jesus came, I think it is perfectly clear that the fullness of God's thought is all centered upon Christ, full of grace and truth. It is fullness all the time. So, dear brothers and sisters, we find here one thing, that God's thought concerning his people is the thought of fullness. Now, if this is what God wants for his people, then there is a great responsibility in each one of us. Can we be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of God's thought? Or may I put it in another way? If anyone should be contented with anything less than fullness, it is almost a sin against God. Sometimes we think, if we do not sin against God in any way, and just be satisfied with the little that we already have, and be contented with that, certainly nothing is wrong with us. We feel ourselves quite all right. But dear brothers and sisters, if the Lord shall open our understanding and see that God's thought is the thought of fullness, then I believe our reaction will be, anything that is less than fullness is almost a sin against God, because it is a contradiction to God. It does not represent God. It does not glorify God. It misrepresents God. And misrepresentation is a great sin. So when Paul heard about these believers in Colossae, he heard about their faith in Christ Jesus, their love towards all the saints.
and even to its Paul, whom they have never seen. And also their hope laid up in heaven. Paul's heart was greatly burdened. Why? Because these people, being away, they were not going on to perfection. Being away, they were distracted. Some people came into their midst and began to teach them, instruct them of different things, something of philosophy, or something of legalism, ritualism, and people began to divert their attention to something else. And because of that, they were not going on into the full thought of God. These diversions began to hinder their growth in the Lord. They were not growing properly. And God's purpose was frustrated in their midst. And Paul was greatly burdened before the Lord. He could not go to them because he was involved. And yet, he went to God and poured out his heart to God. And also he wrote this letter to exhort them, to encourage them, try to call their attention to the purpose of God, and that is fullness. That they should not be diverted and should not stop short of God's purpose. Now let us go back to that prayer that Paul prayed for these things in Colossae. He said, "For this reason we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of his will." Notice here, Paul's prayer for them was that they might be filled. It is not just they may have little or little more, but they may be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Not a little knowledge, not a superficial knowledge, but a thorough and full knowledge of God's will. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when we think of God's will, we usually relate God's will to different isolated matters in our life. Now, sometimes we say, now, we want to know God's will. What do you mean? You mean that, now, if I decide to go or want to go to some place, then I pray and say, now, Lord, what is your will concerning this? Should I go or should I not? And especially with young Christians, they find great difficulty in knowing the will of God. And sometimes people come and tell me, they say, well, I have to make a decision. And I know as a Christian, I have to seek the Lord's will concerning that matter. But I have prayed and prayed, and the Lord does not indicate anything. And yet the time is drawing close, and I must make a decision. Now, what can I do? Dear brothers and sisters, we are all concerned with God's will, and that is a good thing. If a Christian is not concerned with God's will in his daily life, he just do anything he likes. Now, that's a very bad sign. It shows something deeply wrong. But a Christian should be concerned with God's will. If any young brother or sister is asking, now how can I know God's will? That is a good question. It shows that he is on the right track. But dear brothers and sisters, our concept of God's will always is related to isolated, small or great, different affairs and things in our lives. will, that is not God's will. I want to know what is God's will in this matter. I want to know what is God's will in that matter. Now this is what we are concerned with. But fourthly, you may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. And the will here is singular in number. It is not God's will in many things of our life. Yes, there is a place for that. But behind all these many wills of God that govern our lives is the supreme will of God. The will of God. And you remember Paul put it in Ephesians, the eternal purpose of God. The eternal will of God. There is a supreme will. An underlying will. A will that is behind all will. The will of God. And Paul says, he wants us to be filled with the full knowledge of this will. Dear brothers and sisters, do we know what this will is? Maybe you know whether you should go to a certain place or not after you have sought the Lord. But do you know what is the will of God? That will that governs everything, that will that governs every event and affairs of your life, and not only of your life, but the life of every believer, and not only the life of every believer, but the life of the whole universe. There is one over all will, the supreme will of God. And Paul says, you must be filled with the full knowledge of that will. Now, if Paul could pray like this, it must be very important. The will of God. Full knowledge of His will. Not just to touch a little bit on that will, but you may have the full knowledge of that will and be filled with the full knowledge of that will. Dear brothers and sisters, are we filled with the full knowledge of God's will? If we do not know what that will is, how can we be filled with that will? In other words, how can our whole life be governed by that will? Of course, the will of God is only one. There can be no other. And that will is concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It concerns you only in relation to Christ. Otherwise, it does not concern you. We are not that important. We are important and significant only when we are rightly related to Christ. This will concerns His Son. And it is the will of God to head up all things in Christ. This is just one way to put it. And Paul has another way to put it. That Christ may be all and in all. To head up all things in Christ. Christ may be everything and in all. This is the will of God. Dear brothers and sisters, the will of God is not just that we believe Him, Christ, as our Savior. The will of God is even more than just once in a while we learn to obey Him as our Master, our Lord. The will of God is that all things may be headed by Him. In other words, he may steal everything and in all. This is God's supreme will. Very often you'll meet believers who have a heart for the Lord, and because of their love towards the Lord, they may have sacrificed this and sacrificed that for the Lord, and they may have obeyed the will of God in this and the will of God in that and in many things in their life. But dear brothers and sisters, God is not satisfied until all things is headed in Christ. Or to put in another way, until Christ is your all and in your all. To be filled with this knowledge, to be filled with this will, this is foolish. Nothing less than that satisfies us. Dear brothers and sisters, in our pursuit for spirituality, in our pursuit for the things of God, let us never be stopped short of this. We must go all the way to the full will of God in Christ Jesus. If there is any area in our life, both as individuals and as a corporate body, if there is anything, any area in our life where Christ is not everything and in all things, something falls short of the purpose of God. He wants us to be healed until my cup runneth over. That is God's will. And Paul said, that he may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is that spiritual insight, that spiritual ability to transform knowledge into practical usefulness. Understanding is that spiritual appreciation of what God intends to give to us. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, there is a great difference between having some knowledge and having wisdom, or holding knowledge in wisdom. Some people, they may have learned a lot. Oh, they may have read a lot of books, and they may have got a lot of degrees, and they have lots of information. They're almost like an encyclopedia, living encyclopedia. But in spite of all the knowledge they have, they do not know how to use them. And you know, that's a great thing. You sometimes meet people whose mind is full of knowledge, and yet they do not have the wisdom to make use of their knowledge. While others, you may find, maybe a country folk, an old lady in a country place, she hasn't learned much, hasn't got many information, she doesn't have much knowledge, and yet you find because of the fear of the Lord in her, she has great wisdom. She can use her little knowledge to a great extent. That's wisdom. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will But remember, not just a mental knowledge, not just information collected in our minds, and not just something that we gather from books and from messages and store in our minds, these mental knowledge. No, it is living knowledge. Why? Because these knowledge should be held in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, God has opened the spirit within us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God has revealed His will to us in such fullness concerning His Son. It is something that we see deep down in our spirit as a wisdom in our spirit. And then the eyes of our hearts being opened and enlightened. That is, our minds begin to understand it. These things to understand it. Dear brothers and sisters, in other words, these are very real. Very real. Not mental, but spiritual. Not just knowledge as it is, but knowledge as wisdom and understanding. And you know what is the result of being filled with such knowledge of God's will? The result is, so as to walk worthily of the Lord and to all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing by the true knowledge of God. Dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we have a kind of a feeling or concept that spiritual things, spiritual knowledge is so spiritual that it cannot be practical. Often we think that those who see visions are visionaries. They are no longer real, no longer practical. They are up in the air all the time. They never touch the earth. But here you'll find when you really see the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and understanding. In other words, when you really see the purpose of God, that eternal purpose of God, that will of God, is bound to affect your life. You'll find that it comes down to our walk on this earth. You are caught up into the third heaven, but then you'll come down to the valley. And there you'll find you have to walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing. In other words, in every phase, every respect of your life, in every relationship of your life, whether it is your private life, or your home life, or your church life, or your social life, you'll find that in every walk of your life, you will walk worthily unto the Lord. You may be able to please the Lord. Now, how can you please the Lord if you do not know what His will is? We find that many believers today are trying to please the Lord. But in trying to please the Lord, they walk according to their ideas. They see, now that's what the Lord should be pleased. And if they discover later that the Lord is not pleased with them, they begin to be offended. We can only walk worthily unto the Lord, unto well-pleasing to the Lord, after we have known what His will is. And His will should affect our walk on this earth. Dear brothers and sisters, if anyone say, I have caught a vision of the will of God, I know what the will of God now is, and yet it does not affect
his walk on this earth, one thing is sure. He has seen a mirage, not a vision. And growing by the true knowledge of God. Dear brothers and sisters, when you get that true knowledge, that spiritual knowledge, that full knowledge of God's will, you find you begin to grow as you should. I do not know how you feel, but personally, I feel it this way. In your Christian life, now after you are saved, after you have trusted in the Lord, and you have love towards the saints, and you have a hope in heaven, You desire to go on with the Lord. You desire to grow spiritually. Yes, it is true. Through your reading of the Bible, through going to conferences, through hearing messages, through reading books, and through your searching and seeking, you do grow in the Lord. Yes, you are growing. But dear brothers and sisters, I don't know whether that is true with you or not, but it is true with me. You may grow, but it is a very hard, slow, and difficult process. And you grow by inches maybe, and it is very difficult and very slow. And even if you grow, you find that you are limited and restricted all around. Somehow, that grow is not too proper. Let me use an illustration. I think in this country, if you have ever been to a Chinese restaurant, one of the most famous dishes in a Chinese restaurant is Peking duck. You know how they grow these Peking ducks? Of course, not in this country, back in China. The way they grow these Peking ducks is to put these ducks in pots and then force feed them. They do not allow these ducks to walk around, but they put these ducks in a pot, in an earthen pot, and just feed and feed and feed and feed these ducks. And that's how they got Peking ducks. It's very fat, full of fat, and very tasty. That's true. Now, dear brothers and sisters, being a saint, you find that believers, some believers do grow, but they grow fat. Somehow, they have food. Yes, they have food. And sometimes you find it's force feeding too. They grow, but they grow fat. That's not the right kind of growing. But dear brothers and sisters, isn't it true that when the light from heaven begins to break through the darkness, and when God begins to lift the veil of your eyes and see the knowledge of His will, when you begin to see God's supreme will that governs everything, when you begin to see Christ as He is, and you begin to see the plan of God, brothers and sisters, heaven is open to you, and from henceforth you grow in a different way. There seems the limitation seems to be broken. That part is broken. It seems that you can grow properly now, and you'll find it is a fast, progressive, growing process. Dear brothers and sisters, it is only when our eyes are open to the will of God, the full knowledge of God's will, when you begin to see this, heaven is open to you. Then you'll find you will be growing by the true knowledge. Dear brothers and sisters, I sincerely believe that this is our need.
We are growing in a sense
if we really seek after the Lord. And yet somehow you find there is a limitation. Somehow the heaven is closed. You need that breaking. And that break comes when the full knowledge of God will begin to dawn upon your spirit. Strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long suffering with joy. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how we desire to be strengthened with all power. But our thought of strengthened with all power is quite different than the thought here. Our thought is, if we are strengthened with all power, then we can be a great preacher or a great man. We can do this and do that and many great things for God. But here you'll find strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and suffering. Oh, brothers and sisters, real spiritual power is manifested in endurance and in suffering. Those who only know power in doing spectacular deeds do not know really what is that power according to the might of His glory. Real spiritual power is manifested in endurance and long suffering. Why? Because you need it. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you're not caught up with the full knowledge of His will, you may not be called to endure, nor to suffer. You remember those saints in Corinth. Paul said, now you are kings already. You are sitting on the throne already. You are rich, you are abundant. You don't need to suffer nor to endure. You are enjoying all the time. But we are still suffering. We are still enduring by the grace of God. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, do not think that if you are caught up with the full purpose of God, then your life will be easy and smooth. You will be very powerful, according to human sense. On the contrary, if you're caught up with the eternal purpose of God, dear brothers and sisters, you will be put to test and trial. You'll find that all the gates of hell will be open towards you. You have much to endure and to suffer. You may even have to suffer from the hand of your own brothers. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how true that is. True spiritual power is manifested in endurance and in suffering. If we endure, we shall reign. Not if we cast out the demon. If we do this and that great thing, the Lord says, it is the one who do the will of God. Giving thanks to the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, you'll find this full knowledge of God's will enables you to give thanks to the Father. In spite of all that you have to endure and to suffer, you can still give thanks to the Father. You know that. Why? Why do you thank the Father? You thank Him because you know it is according to His will.
You know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Oh, you will be filled with a heart of thankfulness. Dear brothers and sisters, people without vision may endure and may suffer for a time with their natural strength, but they suffer without joy and certainly without thankfulness in their heart. They will be very thankful if the trial is over. But for those who have the knowledge of God's will, they can endure and suffer with joy because they know it works out God's will. That they are being made fit to share with the saints of their portion in the light. This is one of the portions. So here you'll find who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in life. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this does not mean something in the future. Now, of course, in the future, we have our portion with the saints in the light. That is true. But if you read the context, you'll find when Paul said, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, it is for today. Today, we are sharing with the saints in light of the portion. The portion of the saints in light. Not in darkness. In light. This is our portion. And dear brothers and sisters, are we willing to go all the way to the full purpose of God? It is a very costly way. It will mean endurance and suffering. This is the portion of the saints in light. The portion of the saints in darkness may be full of enjoyment. But the portion of the saints in light may be suffering. Are we willing to pay the cost? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is God's will. The full knowledge of His will. And how God desires us to enter into that. Not in a mental way, but in a spiritual way. That it may be expressed in a very practical daily living, but it is a very costly way. Are we prepared for that? Are we willing for that? And no wonder Paul had to wrestle and struggle and agonize in prayer because the opposition is great. Not only the opposition from the evil forces, but even the opposition within us, our flesh. Oh, how we oppose that. And that has to be overcome. Unless through prayer and faith, we cannot enter it. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us keep this before us. God's thought is full. The full knowledge of Him. And may we be willing and be open to this, that the Spirit of God may bring us into it. And God's heart will be satisfied when that comes. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou art our God and Thou art the God of fullness. Thou dost desire that we may be filled with the full knowledge of Thy will in all wisdom and understanding. this is thy purpose for us. And we pray that none of us will sit back and be satisfied with anything less than this. We pray that there might be a great desire in our hearts to go on with thee to that end. We ask thee that we may be willing by thy grace to pay whatever price to satisfy thy heart by entering into thy will. O Lord, make it very real to us. We pray that our time together during this week may be towards that end, that thy Spirit may be able to work in our midst, be our wisdom and revelation, and enlighten our hearts, and bring us into the fullness of thy purpose. O Lord, bless thy people, we pray thee. Thou dost know that we can do nothing. Thou alone can do it. And for thy pleasure, we ask thee to do it. In the name of our Lord Jesus.